If you are gathered here with us today, know that you are welcome. We are grateful to have you here among us. We have some inclement weather, not so much that we can't get out, that we can't gather, that we can't abide by the authority that's in God in gathering here upon the first day of the week. If you've perused your bulletin to find the text this morning, you'll see that I made quite an error. It is not Matthew chapter 20 beginning in verse 52. It is beginning in verse 25. If you'll take your Bibles there and turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 28 when we get to the text portion of the lesson. The title of the lesson this morning is Christians and Authority, and we must understand and realize that authority is basic to civilization. Consider, if you will, a group of people, and there is absolutely no authority. Years ago, I was instructed to read a book called Lord of the Flies. Some of you may have read it. And you will see that even among a group of young boys marooned on an island as a result of a plane wreck, I think it was, that one rises to authority. And there are groups who would like to have that authority. But if we don't have authority, what is the alternative? It's chaos. It's crime. Running rampant. I think that's why we have so much crime today. People don't respect authority. And Christians of all people should respect authority. And this is true of any and every social unit, the home, the state, the church, various civil organizations. There has to be authority. That authority has to be respected. And that authority must be followed. And so we want to consider several aspects of authority that Christians should recognize and respect. But before we do, let's go to Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 beginning. We know that Jesus is speaking to his people, the Jews. He's talking to them regarding authority. Oftentimes he would speak to them and would tell them things that perhaps they would remember later. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you." I want to stop right there, because among a group of people, one is going to rise to the occasion. There's usually a leader in every group. He may not be the best leader, but there's a leader in every group. But among the ambassadors that Christ himself handpicked, there was not to be one that was greater than the other. Many people, I think, fall into the fallacy of thinking the two greatest apostles were Peter and Paul. Now, it's obvious. Peter was a leader. He would speak up very quickly. He was impetuous. He was usually the one that was recorded, because he was usually the one that was speaking. And man has drawn from this that Peter was perhaps the premier apostle among the initial 12. And that's not the case at all. Every one of them were equally important. Every one of them had their job to do. And they, of course, were under the authority of Christ, because he chose them, he instructed them, he directed them. Now, the apostle Paul could also be called great, and should be, because of his great zeal, his great effort. All of the things that he did to see to it that the gospel was named, even in places where it had never been named before, in places before kings, before the Gentiles, and of course, among the Jews. But Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be," let me back up, "but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Do you realize and understand that when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was here upon the authority of his Father? Christians need to consider authority. We must recognize, of course, the source of authority. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 26, we find the Apostle Paul speaking at Mars Hill, finding a situation that warranted a discussion about authority. We know what these people did. They had all these altars. And they even make sure that they didn't offend any of the little g gods. They had one to the unknown God. But know that God is sovereign. And this is what Paul is telling them there. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now here's the clincher. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. God has the authority. He created man. He put man on earth. And now, at the time that Paul was speaking here, the gospel plan of salvation was available to everyone. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 through 21, we see a situation that would perhaps silence some of the statements that people made relative to how they were, how they are, what they choose to be. But here it also points out that we are to look to God for authority. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the power potter over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and the other into dishonor? God made all things. He is sovereign, and we are to respect his authority. We also know that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, while the Lord was here on earth, having died, having been buried, having come forth from the grave, was given all authority. Jesus met with his disciples and he spoke to them. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And immediately, having announced that he has this authority, he gave them command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What is he to teach them? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It's important that we understand that that authority that God gave Jesus Christ will exist until the end of this age. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 or 24 beginning, we will see what happens, when it's going to change, when he's going to return that authority back to the Father. People oftentimes think, well, you know, Jesus is the king. They don't stop and consider that he must give up that authority to become the judge. But 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 beginning, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith he, all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. We know this from studying various other portions in the Word of God, that the order is that the man is over the woman, Christ is over the man, and God is over Christ. But verse 28 says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Christ is now in authority. But that authority has been given to him from God. And we understand the idea of authority. You know, men are given various kinds and degrees of authority. We understand this in the civil realm. Look at John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. There were those who were in positions of power, and just because a person is in a position of power doesn't mean that they are the authority. They think they are. They often act as though they are the authority. But notice what Jesus told the Pilate here. He said, then says Pilate unto him, speaketh thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus, when asked, when questioned, what did he do? He spoke not a word. What was Pilate basically saying? Hey, listen, do you not realize that I'm in authority here? Do you not realize that I have the power to say, you Jews, you can't do this, and release Jesus? Or do you not realize also that I have the power to say, take him to the cross? Notice Jesus' reply. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. I want to interject something here. I've actually heard some people say, well, God has a plan, and that's why Biden's in the White House. I'm not going to get into politics here. God has not selected a single president in the history of this nation. God ordained civil authority. God ordained the office, but not the individual that is in the office. If there is fault, it's the people's fault or the process's fault. God set up this civil authority. In 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, we see that the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy about whom it was he should pray. And there's a reason that we pray for our government and those in positions of leadership. The whole purpose of people being in positions of leadership and in realms of authority in government is to keep peace among the people. He said, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, we're extremely blessed to live in a country where, up to this point, we don't have to worry about being persecuted for gathering here this day and proclaiming the Word of God. And we don't have to meet with the curtains closed and the lights turned off. We don't have to hide to serve God. Yeah, we very much should pray for these people. But there's also domestic authority. And then again, this is not very popular in today's society, especially among some people. And I direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. There are those who will say they will not submit to their husbands. Why not? It's what God says to do. There are husbands who say that they will not submit to the wives. Why not? That's what God says to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We could spend hours on this area of domestic authority, but that's not why we're here. We're talking about Christians and authority in general. This is just one area, one avenue. But there's also spiritual authority. The apostles were given authority. They were, as I mentioned earlier, ambassadors. They were the ones who were selected by Christ to carry on the work once the church has been purchased by Christ's blood, once it's been established by the preaching on the day of Pentecost, and then these apostles were to go and to take it all over the world. They were given that authority. They were actually commanded to do so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 8, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul speak of the authority, perhaps that the apostles, all of them, could have said the same thing. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. In other words, the Apostle Paul was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of the gospel. We know it's the power of God unto salvation. He was not ashamed of being an apostle because he continued to preach and teach regardless of the persecution, regardless of the tribulation, regardless of the harm inflicted upon his body. because he had authority from God to do so. He also said he knew that God would take care of that which Paul had committed unto God, unto that day. Also, the elders have authority. And this is in the realm of spiritual authority. I've actually had people to say, well, the elders rule the church. That's only true if they rule in accordance to the word of God. They exercise oversight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 5 is a passage that deals with this. There are multiple passages that deals with elders, the qualifications of elders, the need for elders, the purpose for elders, the way that we are to respond to elders. But notice what the Spirit had Peter write here. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what the elders are authorized to do. And friends, if they don't do this, they are not fulfilling their obligation to God. They are failing the congregation that they oversee, and they are condemning souls, their own included, to condemnation. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. They are to feed the flock. What is the function of the elders? To make sure that the preacher preaches the truth, that the truth is proclaimed in the classes, from the pulpit, that the truth continues to be the focus of the church. Evangelism. Souls need to be saved, and they're not going to be saved. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Friends, here's the sad, sad fact. If the truth is not taught, people are not going to know it. And if people don't know it, they can't take it to others. And if they don't take it to others, souls are going to be lost. And in many cases and situations, elders are falling way short. They're not demanding that the truth be taught. I suspect that in some places people will say, you know, if we really come down and we preach the truth, let's say as it was preached in the first century, we're going to lose some members. I suspect they're right. The truth is hard sometimes. And sometimes it's hard to receive. But they are to do so of a ready mind. Notice verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. You know what that example entails? Themselves taking in the word of God and applying it properly and living their lives in accordance to it, setting an example before the others. And verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I think every elder in every congregation needs to remind themselves daily, I am responsible for how I lead and assist the other elders leading that congregation. I suspect if each elder in the Lord's church today was to remind himself of that fact, there would be much more stronger elders and much more stronger congregations. Some preachers will lose their jobs. Which brings us to evangelists. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Titus was an evangelist. He was one that went about from place to place. He assisted the Apostle Paul, and he preached the gospel. Notice in verse 15 of Titus chapter 2, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Timothy was told, let no man despise thy youth. Why? He was a young man. Nobody wants to hear a young man tell them they're wrong. What did he tell Titus? Speak these things with all authority. Who gave you this authority? Wasn't Jesus asked that question? Who gave you the authority to do this? I suspect Timothy or Titus or any other young preacher was asked, by what authority are you preaching this? When they pick up the word of God and hold it before these people and say, by this authority. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And finally, men over women. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This has been taken out and wrested, this scripture has. It's been abused. But it's also been abused to the other extreme, to where people think, well, you know, the woman is probably in this particular situation a better teacher, so let's let her teach. No, that's not what God said. The woman is not to usurp authority. Years ago, I read a story about someone who talked about women and men and the situation of authority. And it was during a time when the man figured that the woman should walk behind. And some woman wisely pointed out, the woman was taken out of the side of man. She was given to man as an help meet. And therefore they should walk side by side. She realizing her place in the home. He realizing his position in the home. And both of them working together collectively for the good of the home. And there is no shame in being under someone else's authority. I myself am under the authority of the Lord. You, if you are a child of God, you're under Christ's authority. If you are a married person, a woman, you are under the authority of your husband. Let's move on. We're going to run completely out of time. We must recognize the order of authority. God always comes first. There's never a doubt in that. God always must be first. The woman can tell her family, beginning with her husband and her children, I love you. I love you more than anybody else here on this earth. But God is number one. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, this was the statement that the apostles were making after they were told, don't do this anymore. Don't preach anymore. Don't go. They beat them. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, you don't have any authority over me when it comes to preaching and teaching the word of God, because God said, go, teach, baptize. What is the order or headship of authority? It's God first, then Christ, then man, and then woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, very quickly. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And friends, when we recognize the order of authority, it will be reflected in our homes. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, this time verses 23 and 24. This plan is followed, there'd be less broken homes, there'd be less wayward children. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Do the children have a place? Yes, they do. Are they to be under the authority of their parents? Yes, they are. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 4 tells us this. Verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But the fathers also have a responsibility. The mothers have a responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I think that fathers have dropped the ball many times. I'm going to bring the bacon home. The wife, her responsibility is to fry the bacon and feed the kids and take care of the home and do all the other stuff. What does this passage say? Let me read it one more time. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If we respect the authority of God and the authority of Christ as fathers, what will we do? We will do everything we can to bring up our own children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's reflected in the church, men and women in general. Acts chapter 17. Verses 11 and 12, another passage that's very familiar to the people in the church. Here specifically in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Could they not do like many today say, well, my preacher said. I ask people not to do that. Why? Because the preacher is not the authority. God is the authority, and he's given us his word, he's written it down, and we can search it. What did they do? They searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. What happened? Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. What about a woman teaching a class of men? Is there any authority for this? it will sadden you to know that it's happening. Yet, it continues. What about women in business meeting? I actually read an account where the church had a business meeting with the congregation. That's not how it's to be. That doesn't mean that the women are kept in the dark either. But there's no authority for it. But it's happening. It's reflected in congregations. The elders are to be over the congregation. Hebrews 13:7. We've already touched on it. We're going to touch on it again. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Older men are to be over the younger men. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. But we also must respect and recognize the proper use of authority. One of the worst things that can happen is a person be put in authority and all of a sudden they think that they are the big dog. The text does not condemn authority, but its abuse. 1 Peter chapter 5, again, verses 1 through 3 this time. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You know, Christians submit voluntarily when the proper examples are set, rather than by force or coercion. Have you ever tried to make an animal do something it didn't want to do? I was challenged one time as an adolescent, 14, 15 years old, that I couldn't put the horns of a goat on the ground. I grabbed that goat, and he and I wrestled all over the yard, me continuing to stand on my feet and just to force that animal's horns to the ground. Well, it didn't take him long to figure out what I was trying to do. And the harder I pushed, the harder he resisted. I actually rose to the challenge when I realized that as long as that animal was on his feet, I could not put that horn on the ground. But when I picked that animal completely all the way up and dunked his head on the ground, I said, I'm done. I met the challenge. The point is, as long as I pushed, he resisted. I'm not saying if I walked in front of that goat and put my head on the ground that the goat would have done the same thing. He probably would have butted me. But you get the idea here. Christians submit voluntarily when the right examples are set, not when they're forced, not when they're coerced. Think about this. Christians that properly recognize authority and make themselves servants or subjects rather than lords. Christian husbands are told to be gentle. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what? Man has long stumbled at this passage. The woman is the weaker vessel. Women have for many years, at least as long as I can remember, tried to prove that's not the case. But the fact of the matter is, physically, in most cases, that's the situation. Mentally, I suspect sometimes women are stronger. But you have to apply it properly. We recognize the authority that God has put in families. And we are told to be gentle, to dwell with them according to knowledge. As we've read and already pointed out a couple of times, elders are not to rule as lords, but as examples. Christian parents are told not to be unduly harsh. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this church in Colossae, he said, fathers, Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Yes, there are some times you have to make your child do some things. Because the child does not understand that those things that you're asking him to do or her to do are for their own good. I've actually heard someone say, I was made to go to church services all my life. And now that I'm an adult, I don't have to. Perhaps their parents were unduly harsh. Perhaps their parents weren't showing them by example what is right, what is correct, how to lead rather than to drag or push or pull. Christian masters were told in the Bible in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 to be just and to be fair. Masters, give unto your servant that which is just and equal. Why? Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Even bosses have bosses. And that comes into the area of authority. But we also must recognize the instrument of authority. Authority expressed in the gospel. All power is given unto me and in heaven and in earth. And God gave us the scriptures to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, to instruct us that we might live godly. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. A passage that we probably should all be able to quote. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what must we do with this? First, we must recognize and respect authority. We must recognize and respect all those who are in authority. We are to be under authority as those who are subject to God. But let us realize that all authority ultimately rests in the Godhead to whom we will give an account. I suspect that people realize and understand, or I hope that they would realize and understand, that there is no authority greater than God. And that God formulated the plan even before the establishment of time, before the creation of time. And he put it in place. And he did so that you would have the opportunity to submit to his authority, to obey the gospel. Then live your life in accordance to what God has said to do, so that when the time comes to give account, you will be able to say, I've done what I was supposed to do. And in response, the Lord may very well say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Friends, if you reject the authority of God this day, you reject the authority of Christ this day, you reject the authority of God's word this day, you will spend eternity separated from God. Don't make that mistake. In order to submit to the authority of God, one must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many people are confused. They say, well, I confessed my sins. What is Matthew chapter 10 verse 32? Again, the words of Jesus himself. As he came to teach about the kingdom, to prepare Israel for the receiving of that kingdom, to die to purchase the church, which is that kingdom, he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. and one must be baptized into Christ. Submit to the authority of the Word of God to become a joint heir with Christ. The like figure wherein to even baptism doth also now save us. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, because when a person is baptized into Christ, they become a child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to give us the formula how to do so. Of course, the Spirit was authorized to tell him this. And Paul was directed to write, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. If indeed one has allowed themselves to stumble back into sin, then they have become an erring Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the responsibility of the Christian, the faithful Christian, the one who was warning that erring Christian, as well as the responsibility of the erring Christian. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and their responsibility that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How do they do that? Well, just like Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. As Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I offer this as the plan of God because I'm authorized to do so. Every Christian is authorized to tell people what to do to be saved. I'm also authorized to tell you that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be entirely too late. Don't let the day pass without making sure that you are ready to meet your Maker. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitations, we implore you, please come.